feel a little untoward today. He's got a nice tie. I like that tie. It's nice and conventional. That's my kind. I don't have one on. My Baptist noose is at home somewhere, and I just don't feel right, but I'm going to have to soldier on. And we're going to be looking in God's Word initially here in Psalm 77, so if you want to turn there. You know, the Sunday in between Christmas and New Year's is always the dead zone. It's like the heel on a loaf of bread. I mean, you wouldn't choose it, but somebody's got to eat it, you know? And but it is the week because, like, business is basically closed down. It's nice. The highways are wide open. The streets are accessible, you know. But everybody, media-wise, comes up with their lists, the events of the year, you know, and who passed away, and sometimes like, oh, I forgot that was this year, you know. And I saw a story. Now, some of you may not know baseball, but does everybody here know who Yogi Berra is? Yogiisms, right? Okay, good. If you don't, hopefully this will fall like a flat tire on a long vacation. But Reggie Jackson was telling a story recently about they had a home game for the Yankees, and they were doing a tribute to the old-timers. And up on the big jumbotron that had just been put in, they had a scrolling list of the Yankees that had passed away. And Yogi Berra kept nudging Reggie Jackson. Reggie's like, the press is watching. And he kept banging him. And he finally said, well, what? What do you want? And Yogi looks at these departed Yankees scrolling up, and he says, boy, I hope I'm not there to see my name up there. It'll sink in. That was Yogi, right? But when I think about, like, the people who passed away last year, who comes to your mind? You know, I remember the great football linebacker, Dick Butkus. Some of you may remember him. What a hitter he was. I guess the big one for the younger generation is that kid from that TV show Friends. Remember that? Some kid named Matthew Perry, I guess, right? I mean, that generation underneath, they were like shook, you know, partly because I guess he was younger. And I saw the autopsy kind of came out last week. And this guy, you know, with all his fame and success, he was riddled with psychotropic kind of drugs that were all interacting in things that may have contributed. I don't know. But isn't it a shame that somebody so young and famous had to be, really medicated that heavily? And then this one even escaped my attention, but a great pastor in Tennessee named Clarence Sexton. Anybody ever heard that name before? Nobody has? Oh, boy. Clarence Sexton was a great, great preacher, great pastor. And so, you know, when we come to Psalm 77, this is the day. Actually, you'll have lunch today. You'll have time tonight or whatever. Your TV will be replete with certainly the scrolling lists of highlights of the year. And I hope that you will take some time and think back. And as I was just sitting there during the song, by the way, I love that music. Both the piano and the guitar today were hot. Good, great job. Next week's going to be challenging. The song leader, he can't sing, but we'll soldier on with that too. But when you're thinking about the year, I was thinking in the chair about this time last year, we had moved to this region from New England, and I just signed on for a job. I hadn't worked in 2 months. I'd never not worked ever. For 2 weeks, never mind a couple of months. And it was this child protection services job for the state. I had no idea what I was getting myself into. And man, a year later, I mean, my hair was turning white before. It's turning loose in clumps now. It is a brutal job. And as you and I sleep at night, I'm sure there are rogue police officers, I'm sure. But what those people do in the middle of the night when you and I sleep, and the CPS workers that have to go out on call in the middle of the night, oh, the things that are happening around us under our notice, some of it lasts just a couple of weeks ago, I was talking with a supervisor. Everybody had gone home, and she and I began comparing a few cases. She began to weep. And I learned of a few details in some of the cases that I'm involved in. It made me physically sick to my stomach, the level of evil out there. And I remember one case, and I was going out to this place, and there is, I've kind of redefined my grid, my standards of poverty. First there's poverty, but then there's squalor. But there's another level. There is degradation. Man, I have been in some places. Missy knows when she hears the garage door go up and down, it means Bob's in the garage shedding his clothes, walking into the house in his birthday suit, because I've been in some places that you don't want to bring inside what you may have on your clothes. It's awful. But as I was going out on one of these cases, I said, oh, Lord, boy, I wish you'd send somebody to fix this situation. And I don't want to get into the voices you hear of God. I don't want to get into that. I'm Baptist. I'm pretty tight. I'm very careful on stuff. Dennis, you alluded to that earlier. But it's as if the Lord kind of nudged me and said, that's why I put you there. You're the one. You're to bring change in this situation. And as we review the year and you review your own year and you look at the major events, the changes, people who passed away, our own mortality, our health, and all these sort of things, I hope that you'll be able to rise above kind of a sinking feeling of all that's gone wrong in the world and kind of pivot to all that the Lord does and is doing and is going to do, because he looks to us, his people. We are the agents to bring his presence into a world of problems. And what I find fascinating about Psalm 77 is, do you have it open? Do you have your Bibles open? Look at the heading. To the chief musician, to Jeduthun, a psalm of who? Asaph. Well, who is he? Well, that was David's appointed head musician up at the temple. So he had charge of the choir and the special music and the instruments and coordinating it all. And, you know, we would call them cantatas, I guess, in today's world. But Asaph would line up special music to bring people together and to reflect on the glory of God up there on the temple hill as they gathered, you know, supplies for Solomon to build his temple. And Asaph outlives David, and so he sees the transition between the administrations and things like that. But he is near what has every reminder visually of the glory of God in the midst of men. And I would kind of assume that somebody with that kind of proximity to God's presence, or reminders of his presence anyway, man, how could you ever be discouraged or disgusted or depressed? How could that happen? And yet, I can point to just two right off the top of my head. There's probably more. But for my small memory bank, Psalm 73 and Psalm 77 are both written by him and committed to music for others to learn from. And they both are geared towards a discouraged servant of God. When he looks at the things that have happened in the kingdom around him and what the glory should have been and yet what the reality has become, he gets disgusted. Look at verse 1. I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear to me. In the day of my trouble I sought the Lord. My sore ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and I was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. I've considered, verse 5, the days of old. He's thinking back to the glory days. And he's discouraged. Will the Lord cast off forever, verse 7? Will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Has God forgotten, in verse 9, to be gracious? Now, I was talking with Dennis before we started. 2024 in America is going to be absolutely nuts. It's going to be crazy. We've got two political conventions coming up, both of which could be very, very contested. You got all the primaries. You get all the spats with the contested media and things like that. It's going to be crazy. And see, as a young man, as a young man, I thought, politics, it's boring. Let the old people deal with that. Well, the light went off over my head one day when I heard a radio commentator say, it's Friday. Pull out your check stub. And I pulled it out. And he said, okay, look at your gross pay. And look at your net. And he said, which one did you make? And I, as a young skull full of mush, would always say, the net. You made the net. And it's like he anticipated my thought process. No. You made the gross amount. That's what you made. But somebody took the in-between from you without asking. And they're spending it on stuff you don't like. And I was like, hey, what in the world? So my kids, when they got their first job and they come home with their first paycheck, I said, let me see your check stub. I said, okay, how much did you make? And they'd always tell you the take home. I said, no, that's not what you made. You made this amount. And they'd say, huh? I said, that's what you made. You made X amount of hours at that rate of pay. That's what you made. You produced that. And they go, but what happened to the rest? I said, that's a good question. I said, you need to find out what happened to the rest. And ever since then, I never really had to worry about my kids. Right? But here's my thing. The world around us, there are so many factors that are out of our control. And the Lord knows this, and he engineers the circumstances around us. We're going to refer to that later in Acts 17. But it can get discouraging. Missy and I will be moving to Canyon City, Colorado in a couple of weeks. A friend is a pastor there, and we're going to kick the tires and ministry out there. He'd been asked for us for a long time to come. We've been out there several times, and I was like, nah, I don't want to come that far. Well, they moved on us, so we're going to go see if we like it for a couple of months. So we don't know how long, you know, we're going to be out there. We come back here. We don't know. There's a lot of unknowns. And I don't like change. I don't like change. And yet the Lord is doing things that are out of our control. And I am so easy to be discouraged. Very easy. I don't know about you, but it's my nature as a native New Englander and outside a Bostonian. Remember the old adage, the glass that's 50% capacity? The Texan sees it as half full, like my wife. The New Yorker, they see it as half empty. And the Bostonian says, who left a half a glass out here that I have to clean up? See, we're just looking for somebody to blame. There's always something wrong with it. So because that's my cultural mindset and my pattern of thought process, I need God's wisdom. I need his strategies that in the moment I can rely on God's word in my world to bring about what I need to be a witness. Now, you may be here. Maybe you're going to get discouraged. I don't know. Maybe when you review the year you're going to look at, you'll get discouraged. I don't know, but I know this. We have a strategy that's highlighted in Psalm 17 that is all through God's word, but this one is wrapped up in two verses that'll really give us a concise strategy that we can take home so that we can respond to our reality with this strategy. Look at verse 10 through 12 with me, if you would. Now, Asaph, the choir master, is discouraged. In verse 10, he said, this is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. He's now redirecting his thought process. Look at this, verse 11. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God. Now he's got his thought process calibrated in the right way. This is an old thinker from several hundred years ago. I like what he said. Samuel Johnson said, men more frequently require to be reminded than informed. That is so true. And that has been a great comfort to me over the years because I'm not a brilliant soul. And I'm not going to break new ground for a lot of people. But I don't care how learned somebody is. Many times, we just need to be reminded of certain truths and go back over them. Now, there's a book, Sir Dennis. I have a book for you. It's called Live Not by Lies. Have you heard of it? By a guy named Rod Dreher. You need to get it. Learn it, live it, love it, Dennis. And in it, he goes over what has been going on for the last 75 years with the encroachment of godless, socialism, communism, and it's the way it has infiltrated the West. And he said this in this great book, quote, a collective loss of historical memory, the memory of our shared cultural past, within the West is bound to have a devastating effect on the future. It's that the act of forgetting itself makes us vulnerable. We have to remember how to remember, period. That's an interesting strategy. We have to remember how to remember. And then there was a Special Forces, highly decorated Vietnam vet, Jerry Boykins and Stu Weber, both were Special Force guys. They wrote a book called The Warrior's Soul, The Christian Warrior. And he said this, remembering isn't just a passing thought about the past. He said to remember biblically is to think, to reflect, and to act all in a singular process. It's so much more than not forgetting. I'm going to say that one again. Remembering isn't just a passing thought about the past. To remember biblically is to think, reflect, and act all in a singular process. It's so much more than not forgetting. I have a very dear friend who is, frankly, a legend in the Coast Guard. He was a naval grad, ended up in the Coast Guard because of a glitch, a procedural glitch. He was going to be a pilot, and the Navy, in all their wisdom, goofed the paperwork, and they left him digging ditches or something. I don't know how you dig a ditch in the ocean. That'd be a pretty big ditch. But he went to Coast Guard so he could fly, so he was a helicopter pilot. And he survived two helicopter crashes. And he was telling me about one of them. It was so terrifying, the way he's described it. They ditched in the Mediterranean. The helicopter's upside down. The other guys got out, and they just floated to the surface. And this thing is sinking. And I said, what do you do with everything upside down? And he said, that one was tough, but the worst one was in the swamps of Louisiana. He said, we crashed in the middle of the night. It was pitch black. He said, you didn't know which way was up or down. I lost a friend in a drowning accident because of that fact. He didn't know which way is up or down under a waterfall. And Brian told me that that's when his training kicked in so quickly. You and I say, he's got to get out of that and get to the surface. One act. Get to the surface. And Brian said there were steps in there, like as soon as you crash, he said, you unclick this, you unclick this, you reach under the seat. And he did this, it was like four steps. He said, I knew how to do it by reflex. I didn't even think about it. He said, I got out of the harness both times by reflex and then up to the surface. But then he told me in the Mediterranean, he hit something in his suit that was supposed to, puff out and get him to the surface. He did it. It was like a miniature ripcord, and it broke. And he's sinking. And he's looking up. He should be going up. And it dawns on him, I got to start swimming. And so he gets to the surface. He's the last guy up. And they're all like, wow, we thought you were gone. And I said to him, Brian, when you're in a panic, how do you remember that stuff? He goes, Bob, it's training. You do it over and over and over and over again to where it's reflex. And with us, we don't need to learn what we're going to delve into the text. We just have to be reminded that the, you know, the great outline here, it's, mine's a little bit tweaked in the text. Jerry Boykin said is to think, reflect, and act. I have it this way. Read or remember, reflect, and respond. And we do that in one motion, but there are those parts to it. Are you getting it? Right? So let's take this apart just a little bit. We're going to reflect to respond to our reality. If you got the sermon notes on the back of your bulletin there, let's pull it apart. Now, before I go any further, people start dropping like flies. What time do we get out? What time do you guys end the service? Somebody be honest. Don't say, whatever. Don't say that. You'll be here till Jesus comes. What time do you guys get out? Noon. All right. I got 20 minutes to get to the point. All right. Here is the first part of our singular strategy is to read God's revelation of reality. And we're going to look at that in Psalm 77 in just a moment. Read his revelation about reality. And we've really got to read about the reasons for the reminders. If you were to go back, just put this one in there, Deuteronomy chapter 8. Before Joshua goes into the promised land in Moses' stead, Moses gives him marching orders called the Book of Deuteronomy. And in Deuteronomy chapter 8, he tells them, when you go in, and there is prosperity and ease and comfort like you have not experienced on this 40-year wandering, he says the temptation is going to be to forget. Forget how you got there. And in fact, in Deuteronomy 8, God says, you will forget that I am the one that gives you the power to make wealth. Direct statement. I remember saying that in church. The first storefront when we started a church down the street from Harvard, I said that statement. There was a guy in the front row. He's pretty tough. Never got saved after all he went through. He laughed right in my face. And he said to his wife, I'm the one that makes the money. 3 days later at work, he broke his head changing tires. He couldn't work for months. God gives us the power to make wealth. As ancient as Moses going to Joshua going to the promised land, God schedules reminders all throughout his history with holidays or holy days, right? And when you read about the reasons that we have to remind ourselves of basic things, I'm going to skip ahead for a moment. Go over to John chapter 16, if you would, please. We're going to kind of put a foot there, and we'll go back. We'll try to get ourselves out on time. All right, John 16. The Lord's prepping for his departure to the cross. He's washed their feet in John 13. He's given them quite a sermon in verses chapter 14 and 15. In verse 16, he said, these things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended or discouraged. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think he doeth God's service. And these things will they do unto you, because they've not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. Now think about this tremendous admonition in verse 4. Jesus tells them, you're going to undergo times that make absolutely no sense to you. Because we've talked about the kingdom. You've seen the miracles. I've walked on water in your presence. You've picked up the baskets of the miracles of feeding thousands of people. You've seen all that. But I have also told you that you're going to be persecuted to death. Only because, not because you've done a crime, but because you're a follower of me. And he's telling them this. Now, but I want you to get a grasp on the chronology here. Matthew, Mark, and Luke had already been in circulation. They've already been read for a couple, maybe a decade or so, because I personally, people can wrestle with this. It's okay. We won't break fellowship over. I personally believe all four Gospels written before A.D. 70. In fact, before A.D. 68, when the temple was besieged and then later destroyed. I think all of the Gospels were written before that. But John, as the Holy Spirit, as our great comforter and counselor, he's helping John from John's field of experience. He's putting the Gospel of John together through John's experience and his vocabulary. And he moves on John to remember things and tell people, we, at the time, we didn't even think of this. It was years later that the Spirit of God brought it to our remembrance. And he's telling him here in chapter 16 that there's going to come a day when you're going to get discouraged and you're going to need to remember, I told you it was coming. So, if you're a worrywart and you're on a long trip and you have a blowout, your tire, and you don't have a spare, your dinky donut, I don't know, they kept it at the dealer or something, I don't know, and you don't have AAA, at that moment, you're in trouble. There's nobody coming for miles, and there's no phone service. You're out in the middle of nowhere, Moose Jaw Junction, Minnesota or something, I don't know. And that's when you really start panicking. But what if somebody at Christmas said, hey, you know what? I was going to get you a snow brush and an extra pair of socks this year, but I figured I'd give you a membership to AAA. At least with AAA, they'll come and they'll fix your tire in the middle of nowhere. That'd be great. So if you're prepared and something bad happens, it does stink, but not as bad as if you had no preparation at all. And the Lord Jesus and the Spirit of God moved on John to bring to mind things to pass on to this extra group of people that he would reach. Go back to John chapter 2, if you would, please. In verse 10, there's a summary statement by John, and of course the Spirit of God. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana, manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. After this, he went down to Capernaum, and they continued there not many days. The Passover, in verse 13, Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he cleanses the temple. He gets hot, and he cleans house. So much for the hand-wringing, drawn and ugly-looking Jesus of the phony baloney Hollywood productions. No, Jesus was tough. Sorry to blow people's brain capacity of who Jesus was, their visual image of him. Jesus was tough. And my unsaved guide in Israel, 1996, he's an unsaved man, Jewish guy, but he had great respect for the Lord Jesus for one act. I said, well, what's that? He says, when he went up to the temple and he cleaned their clocks, he said he single-handedly was taking on the mafia of his day. I said, really? He goes, we love that. He said, what an underdog goes up there by himself and just tips it right in their face, right in their house. Jesus cleans it out. I'm like, yeah. Well, look at this, though. Jesus cleans them out in 14, 15, 16, but look at verse 17. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. And they said, hey, what gives you the right to do this? And in verse 19, Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, in 3 days I'll raise it up. Then said the Jews, 40 and 6 years was this temple in building, And wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. Watch verse 22. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples what? What did they do? They remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus said. Now, Jesus told them, you're going to need to remember a few things. Matthew, Mark, and Luke did not indicate that they remembered this after the fact. John does, but we're not done. Go over to John 12. And look in verse 14. It's the triumphal entry. In Jesus, verse 14, when he had found a young donkey, sat thereon, as it is written, fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh, sitting on a donkey's colt. Watch this now. These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, we're talking about Book of Acts at this point in time, after the gospel, after the events of the Gospels were written, then remembered they these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. The disciples, years later, remembered the scriptures from the Old Testament and how they applied to Jesus for their day. So they saw how God's word became alive in their world, and that helped them to be a witness for Christ. Do you see how important this ministry, this discipline of read, reflect, and respond? As Jerry Boykin and Stu Weber said, it's a single act, but it's made up of components. So when we're going through discouraging times, this discipline that's here in Psalm 77, verses 11 and 12. I will remember the works of the Lord. I will remember thy wonders of old. You've got to read what the wonders of old were. And this is where it is up to us. And I have this project, if you want to call it. I call it Reagan's Table. Some of you may remember Ronald Reagan's last speech, 1989, in the Oval Office. And he famously said, he was lamenting the decline of historical knowledge in the young people of 1989. Imagine what it is today. And he said famously, all change begins at the dinner table. That's a great statement. What he inferred by that was when we come together to the table, our conversation should stoke stimulation of historical things that are true today for all people, all places, all times. And so I have taken that as a challenge that I don't even want to think about what could happen in 2024 after the last 3 years and what Dennis was talking about in Sunday school, the outlandish and outrageous things that are taken as fact today as to be not just, you can't disagree with it and have a friendly disagreement. No, no, no. You're identified as a hateful person for biological realities and things like this. This is science. We're on the side of science here, right? So I've taken this Reagan's Table thing and I created a 6-part series where I gather friends together, and my goal is to train them to train somebody else. And how do we engage conversationally a younger generation that, can't talk to them, we have nothing in common? That's perfect. That is the perfect setting for conversation. Because with young people, I don't know how to work those games, right? I don't know how to do that stuff. They're an expert, and I'm a novice. And that's where I gain an audience. And, hey, show me how to do that because I am clueless. I don't know what you're talking about. I go into the home with these kids in Child Protective Service, and they're living in squalor, but you know what? They got latest video games. And I say, hey, how do you do that? And they get a big bang out of it that the old guy I can beat him in this game. I've got him right where I want him. So, well, tell me about the right questions. That's for when I come back to the East Coast, I'll bring Reagan's table with me and maybe do it here. My point is this. We have to have a strategy in the moment where we can read about and reflect and respond to the historical things that the Lord has done in our midst and in our lives, and we'll get to that in a minute, so that we can transfer that on. God's world, God's word in our world so that we can witness. That's the second outline in this thing, really. So we read, we reflect, but now we've got to respond. Now, how do we respond in a profitable way? Not just for us, but for others. Now, I'm going to challenge everybody here. This drove me up a wall at my church up in Belmont, Mass., outside of Cambridge, right on the edge of Boston. I would try to encourage people that, especially after church, and see, what we did, we do what you guys do. We go out for a cup of coffee and, you know, grab a snackaroo or something and talk about, you know, back in my day it was the Dead Sox, right? And they still are. But the Patriots actually were hot back then. That was nice. It's not a pleasant conversation today. But we go out there and that's what people wanted to talk about. But I was trying to move people to talk about, well, reflect back on the message. How are you going to implement that this week? Where did it challenge you and things like that? Because Missy and I, after church at our home church up there in Burlington, Mass., we would go out on Sunday night and Wednesday night. We'd go out with the college and career. We were so enthralled with God's word that we would talk about the conviction where we got our toes stepped on. Oh, man, that one killed me. We thought it was trouble when we'd gone 2 weeks without feeling, you know, tweaked by conviction. Are you getting it? Nowadays, nobody wants to open up because to be vulnerable like that, we're scared someone's going to look down on us. We say, man, I struggle with just being greedy. I saw that car last week, and man, I was stirred up. I wanted to buy that thing. And like, no, nobody wants to be vulnerable and admit that, you know, greed is there. And so I want to respond to God's revelation. Give me a minute. I might run over by just a couple of minutes, but I think this is important. Go over to, if you're in Psalm 78 or John, doesn't matter. Go to Malachi chapter 3, if you would, please. Last book of your Old Testament, so that one can't be challenging. Because I want to respond to what I've read and reflected on by considering God's work in the past. Look at Malachi chapter 3, and I'm going to tie that our coffee times after church together, I hope in a way that would be profitable for you here. All right, the Lord has just indicted his people in really chapter 1, 2, and 3. And look at verse 14. You have said it's vain to serve God. What profit is it that we've kept as an ordinance and we've walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. Doesn't that sound a little bit like Asaph? A little bit? We'll close it out looking at Psalm 73 too before we leave, just quickly. Look at verse 16, though. Then they that feared the Lord spake occasionally one to another. Is that what it says? What does it say? They spake often to one another. And the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. Where is this written down? Anybody want to take a stab? It's not on earth. Is in heaven. God is listening to the conversations of his people. And he wants to preserve it for all of eternity. I want to make sure that people, the angels and the saints of old, I want them to see this roll call of faithful people when everybody else thinks it's useless to serve God. No, not these people. Well, who's written in this special honor roll? Them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I'll spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth not, him not. Some of the commentators I would favor, this would probably be written about those who would return with the Lord to set up the millennial kingdom. That's open for discussion. But the main point I want to put up is this. We read about God's word. We reflect on God's word in his world. But then we respond so that we can be a witness. And sometimes we talk about witnessing and things like that. The easiest place to talk about the Lord and what he's done in our lives is right here. I don't want to go delving deep into this because it is embarrassing. It's a little bit, makes me vulnerable. I have been to some places in the last couple of months that were just shocking. That's all I can tell you. The word is just shocking and leaves you speechless. And I remember going out to one place, and everybody in the office knows this one location. I mean, it's generationally, it's awful. And I remember going out there, gritting my teeth, and I told Missy, I said, Missy, it's going to be a birthday suit night. So you'll hear me come into the garage. It's where I'm going. She said, okay. And I went out there, and I was really sullen. And I said, Lord, please, you've got to do something in my heart because my heart's not right going out on this visit. Please, Lord, do something only you can do. And it was almost spooky in the way that when I got there, and it's not like I mentally like got to remember the straight. No. I got there, and I began to correspond with these people like they're my best friends. I mean, I was really surprised myself. And all I could think of is God did a work in my heart, not the circumstances, but in myself. And when he did that, I began to remember. God said, you're the one I'm sending into this stuff. You're the one I want there. God did a work in my heart that the unbeliever and the atheist has zero explanation for. Because I couldn't conjure up. I couldn't, happy thought my way into this place. There's no way. And there were other places. There are other, some of these places are just, it's crazy. I said, oh, Lord, this visit we got to make this week. You got to do something special. And he did. And he did it over and over and over. One of the last ones I did, I went to this place. It was absolute bedlam. And I told my coworkers, and one of my coworkers was there. I said, these people, these kids hate my guts. And my coworker said, it's true. They hate them. I'm like, thanks. And then my superior, before a court appearance, talked to this family. And they said, hey, we heard Bob's going. We're really bummed. We don't want anybody else. We want Bob back. Oh, the kids love Bob. And I'm like, what? Look, this can't be manufactured. This can't be conjured up. This can't be faked. God is doing something, taking his word and doing something that cannot be manufactured. This is God's work. And I'm bragging on God, certainly not me. I'm too cranky to be any good use, to be honest with you. I don't know. It's up to the Lord. But see, when I talk to people, I want to respond by considering God's work, not only in the past where we talk about the text, but where we talk about the present today. Because God is using you in ways you don't even understand. The unbelievers, they can mount their challenge and say, give us one example of something that a Christian can do that a non-Christian, that an atheist can't do. Name one. And by the way, I would not seed and say, oh, resort to telling miracles. The unbelievers hate miracles. But the one thing God's people can do that they can't do is love their enemies. Can't do it. Their hatred's too severe. And by the way, let hatred never, ever be identified with God's people. Ever. I don't care what's been done to you or to your family. Don't hate anybody. That's not in the heart of God anyway. He hates sin. But when it comes to sinners, he knows they're broken. He knows they're but dust. And by the grace of God, there go we. At least I can only speak for myself. Maybe you're a champion of virtue. I don't know. I'm not. God dug deep when he pulled me out of the pit. I can tell you that. And it still stuns me to this day about the grace of God. Now, let me give you this one. This is the last bit before we go. If you have a study Bible and you look up the word grace, how does the commentator define it? I'll tell you how most of them define it. It's God's unmerited favor. How many of you heard that definition? Unmerited favor. I had a wise old professor, greatest pastor in New England, in my opinion. And he said, that definition stinks. And like, what? He says it doesn't go far enough. He says God's grace is not just unmerited favor. He says we get the opposite of what is deserved. That's tremendous, isn't it? I said we're going to go there. We're not going to have time. Acts 17, Paul highlights to the Athenians that God, who's over all time epics and over every birth of every human being, he's placed us at times and places in our lives for one reason, that we might seek him, period. And so we may moan and groan. I will. I'll whine and complain about what probably doesn't happen to our advantage in 2024. I'm sure it'll be berserk. But I got to know this. God put me and you and you and you, and he put us here for a reason, for that time, for such a time as this, Book of Esther, but Galatians 4, in the fullness of time. God knows everything. Folks, we can't get discouraged as Asaph. And do your own homework. Psalm 73, it's another Psalm of Asaph. Asaph, watch the pivot point. Watch where his attitude changes, because it's the same as Psalm 77. He goes into the sanctuary, and God does something special. When you're in sullen condition, come to the sanctuary. Come to God's people. Rehearse, review, reflect, but then respond. Don't let it just sit here. And when you tell people that don't know Christ, hey, listen, God has the best ways. I can tell you how I goofed up my life and how God did something special to change my heart. I'm still working on it. I'm not perfect, but boy, God has been so gracious to me. And then all of a sudden, it turns around, just like Asaph did here in Psalm 77 and Psalm 73 and the apostles in John 16 and 2 and 12, when they remembered what God had done. It gave them the courage and the insight into their perspective to affect the problems they were placed in. Tremendous. God's so good to us, isn't he? Well, let's bow for prayer, and we'll get ready to close it up. Dennis, why don't you follow me and close it out in prayer, if you would, please. But for right now, let's go to the Lord and ask his insight into our hearts. Lord, you know our hearts. We pray that you would do something special with your word today. Help us to remember, Lord, the things you told us to remember. They're for our good. And, Lord, you've been so gracious to us. Everything that's happened to us, like you'd say in Deuteronomy chapter 8, it was there to prove us in order that you can do good to us in the end. Thank God for your promises and for your word, Lord. But maybe there's somebody listening to this on audio after the fact, Lord. Maybe they're discouraged. Lord, maybe they need to take some time and reflect on all the times that you bailed them out of knocking on death's door, of all the times you rescued us, Lord, from the folly of our own sins, of all the times, Lord, you tried to draw us close to you, move in our hearts, Lord. And maybe there are people here today that they know people who are discouraged, Lord, and they don't really have a real strategy. Use this passage today, Lord, so that we could be encouraged to be encouragers. With heads bowed, nobody looking around, is there anybody here today that say, well, actually, Pastor Bob, I'm kind of discouraged. I'm a little sullen. I need to do the discipline that's outlined in these couple of verses. Anybody like that here today? You look at the state of our world and our families, and it gets discouraging. Anybody like that here today? Well, how about this? Do you know somebody who's discouraged? Do you know people who are just trudging through life and disappointment, and they don't see the hand of God, and God's bringing you into their life that you might guide them to him? Is there anybody like that here today? You know people who are discouraged and disgusted with life and need the gospel. Father, you know our hands and our hearts. We pray that you'd bless us today, that we could be a blessing to others who need it. We love the Lord Jesus. Thank you for the Holy Spirit and his ministry of bringing to mind what we need to know for the moment. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And Dennis, you can either come up from where you see, whatever. Why don't you come on up?